future plans. Does anybody have any questions at all this evening? Here's your time to answer anything you get an answer anything you want about Ireland. Most people, that's one place they want to go. Yes, ma'am.
Why do they like
green so much? Well, for one thing, Ireland is very green because of all the rain. And so it is, I mean, the colors of the shades of green is just phenomenal there. They say there's probably at least 70 different shades of green. And when the sun comes out and hits it just right, it's almost like the grass glows. And I'm not kidding. It's just like it is that beautiful at times. It's just a color that they took because that's if you see a lot of pictures of Ireland, it's very green because of all the rain, and that's just a national symbol. So, yes, ma'am.
Is Ireland still a pro-life country?
No. There is a big group that is in there that is pro-life, but they have become more liberal in their mentality. And in 2018, the country as a whole voted to change their constitution and no longer have protection of the unborn. So basically allowing abortion to come in. And the abortion started taking place last year, 2019. And it was a sad day for Ireland. It really was. Because they used to have a sanctity for life. They really did. Now, there's still pro-life groups that are trying to fight and overturn the ruling, but it's an uphill battle. But they do need prayer. So, yes, sir.
What do they think of Americans?
They actually enjoy Americans a lot, and they're very friendly. As a people, they're very friendly, and they're very hospitable. That's why Ireland is called the land of 1,000 welcomes, and so. They love the Americans, they love the tourists, things like that. Whenever I got an opportunity to talk to people, because as you noticed, I don't have a thick Irish brogue, for some reason, Lord kept me to have my American accent. And so whenever I start talking to anybody, immediately they know I'm an American. And so their first question is why in the world are you here? Because most Irish people want to live here. and they want to swap. And so it gives me a wonderful opportunity to tell them the gospel and tell them why we're here in Ireland. And so really having an American accent is a good thing. All right, any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering about what type of jobs are most common there?
Probably similar to here to a degree, like with the average job would be like in the grocery markets, restaurants, things like that. Farming is a big part of their culture, with a lot of dairy, a lot of sheep. Pharmaceuticals is becoming a big thing, as well as software companies. They're really starting to promote the cloud technology, and so they have a lot of American companies actually are starting corporations and stuff in Ireland. I think it's because they get a tax incentive, tax break for doing it. And so, like Apple, where we're at in Cork, there's a huge Apple location that dealt with all of Europe. And so I know that was a big company. And there's several other that were in our town that we lived in Ballincollig. Yes?
Do they have any factory jobs there?
Factory jobs. Jenny, what do you think? I'm not. Yeah, they do. They would have like Johnson & Johnson, a branch of that. They do have automotive. Ford was actually Ireland was the first country that was international that Ford did. And so Ford is very popular there in Ireland. They do have cars manufactured there. Trying to think here, what other industry was there, Jenny? Do you remember?
Well, you said that Ennis is the largest, 25,000 people. That's all.
It's the fourth largest on the western coast of Ireland,
yeah.
And so with Ennis, it's a lot of more of the small town, farming is with Ennis. A lot of it's going to be the farming. There is a lot of tourism in the summertime, and so Ennis is right in that big scope of tourism, and so they have, you know, they've got restaurants, they've got shopping, and so that's like their big income is from tourists. Like a lot of places in Ireland, especially like that are seasonal, meaning that they're only open from like March, maybe April till September, and that's because of all the tourists. I mean, restaurants, I mean, you name it. There's a lot of different places that are only open during that time because that's when they get all their income. Is through tourism. So, good questions.
Do they have winters like we had there, or like?
They don't really get snow. So usually the coldest would be about 30 degrees. Sometimes a little bit colder, but the warmest it gets in summer is about 70, 75. There's been a few times where maybe it hit 80, but that was pretty rare. But it's usually a damp cold, and it's very cool. And so it does take some getting used to. You know, we have the bitter cold here. You know, it goes, you know, you go outside, it's like, but over there they don't heat their homes like we have, where we just set our thermostat at a certain temperature and it stays that consistent. There, most of the time, they either heat their homes with a fireplace, and it's usually maybe just that room that would get warm. Sometimes they would have a radiator system where they call it a back boiler, where it would start heating up. They have like radiators kind of like this along the walls. Most of it is used as they have an oil furnace, which it's a water system. And so because the price of petroleum, or not petroleum, but kerosene, is so expensive sometimes in Ireland, that a lot of people, they don't leave it, the heat running in their house all day. And so a lot of them have like timers. So what they'll do is they'll set the time for maybe the heat to come on, maybe an hour, hour before they get home. You know, have it run on for a couple hours during the evening, and then usually they don't have it on during night. So it does get cold. There's a lot of mold because of that. There's a lot of mold. So that's something that we had to get used to dealing with, is dealing with all the mold. It does grow a lot because it's just so damp there. And so it is a little bit cooler in the wintertime. We usually get a little couple heaters, extra heaters, just electric heaters, just to kind of keep the chill out, so to speak. All right, good questions. Yes, Sharon?
I would just like to say, according to your little movie there that you showed, that I was one of the ones that were lucky enough to get to go out to Ireland to visit Andrew and Jennifer out there. And the thing that just, when we went to church,
mm-hmm.
because we went to their church and the people... And the different kinds of people, it seemed like they came from all over and so many different nationalities and stuff mm-hmm. like that. And they always dressed their best. I mean, they came in with, you know, what you and I might think of as a costume.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not a costume. This is the way they dress to represent their best dress to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they look up to God. And I thought that was just absolutely awesome when we went out there. And I mm-hmm. really enjoyed being able to see that for myself.
Amen. Thank you for bringing that up, because where we were at, Cork is a very international type of a city, meaning we have people from all over the world that have come to Cork for, you know, asylum, for jobs, different things. And our church, we had probably at one time, it might be more now, I don't know, but at least 13 different nationalities, meaning people came from 13 different countries, and this was all over the world, from America to South America. We probably had every continent except for Antarctica represented in our church. And what I love about it is that no matter where people were from, they didn't have their little cliques. if you know what I mean. Like we had Nigerians, we had Filipinos, we had people from all over the world, and they didn't just hang out with their Filipinos or the Nigerian people, but it was actually like a big family. And that's one thing that was just that really blew my mind away, being here from Northern Michigan, where we don't really see anything like that to a big degree, you know, seeing all these different nationalities and cultures all together, one, ministering, serving, and loving the Lord. That was a blessing, it really was, to me personally, and just being able to be a part of that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, go ahead.
On one of the pictures, were you guys, are you guys able to do much like street preaching and like, or playing music or something with that?
Yes.
Do you have a ministry? Are they open to that ministry?
It's allowed, but most people don't stop and listen. I mean, what we were doing before when we first got there, we called it Christmas in the Street. And so we would actually go out into the streets of Cork and we would sing, you know, gospel Christmas songs, and we'd have a couple testimonies, things like that, handing out tracts and trying to witness to people. And then we kept on getting rained out. Like, I mean, it seemed like that Saturday, whenever we were going to be going out there for that Christmas push, it would always just downpour, and it was really hard with all the instruments and stuff like that, to the sound equipment. So we actually were able to move into a shopping center in our local town, which was Ballincollig, and we've been able to hand out hundreds and hundreds of tracts and share the gospel just in our local shopping center. It's been really cool how God has opened up that door of opportunity. And most places do allow like street preaching and a public ministry like that. I don't know a lot of missionaries who actually do it, because they don't really see a lot of fruit from it. The Irish as a culture is very non-confrontational, where they don't deal any type of confrontation. They'll figure out some excuse not to have any confrontation whatsoever. So they do have. It is a struggle sometimes actually getting to talk to somebody, because they'll escape as fast as they can. if you understand what I mean, they'll make up some excuse or try to. But I mean, we do our best. What's really amazing is with Ireland, and I'll finish with this bit here, is that on the doors, I don't know if you saw the picture there, on all the doors, there's a mail slot. And so you can put pretty much anything you want into that door. And so we could put tracts, we can put church invites, anything to do with the ministry, we could put it in the door. Now, sometimes they'll say no junk mail or no soliciting. You know, and we respect that, because, you know, that's their request, and we don't look at it as junk, but, you know, they do, and it's just less issues that we've had to deal with if we just kind of respect their wishes. And but I mean, we've been able to get tracts into doors. I mean, they may not answer the door, but we've been able to get tracts into homes. And so I was over the evangelism, and how my mind works, I would take, like, say, maybe this whole neighborhood here, and I would have it all mapped out, and we would hit every single door and make sure that there was at least a tract given in that door, and or at least someone contacted. And so I was very thorough. That's just kind of how my mind works. And we were able to hand out thousands of tracts, tens of thousands, really, especially over the last 7 years. So we don't know what the results are. You know, door knocking, you know, going door to door isn't really popular in a sense where we get a lot of fruit from it. It is a command by the Lord to go out to the highway hedges to preach the gospel, especially to every creature. But God has blessed it by bringing visitors, people we never even heard, you know, people were just looking online for a church and people had visited. And God brings, I think He blesses that faithfulness. And so it's been a blessing, really, being there in Ireland. We're looking forward to the next however many years we'll be there until we can come back again for another furlough. We don't know. But we're looking forward to what this next work is. Starting this church, it's going to be a challenge. So I would appreciate if you guys pray for us, especially about that. And it's going to take some time. It really is. And so I do appreciate that. All right, we're going to go ahead and...
We're going to
Ennis. So, yeah, in the video there, Ennis is where we were. We were just outside of Cork, which was on the southern coast. Ennis is about 2 hours north of that on the western coast, and it's one of the larger towns there on the west coast. All right, so we're gonna go ahead and just look at the Word of God this evening. And so if you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, with me to Psalm chapter 78. Excellent questions. Again, thank you just for taking the time and being here tonight. And I appreciate your faithfulness tonight. And again, before I forget, we do have our display table back there. There are some things from Ireland. But most importantly, there's a bunch of these on the back here. It's our prayer card. Now, I noticed when we first came in here, you guys had our original one. When we first started deputation, that was 10 years ago. And so they replaced it with this one. It's even better now because it's got two little cute little boys on it. And so if you would take one of these, update whatever record you may have of our old prayer card, and take one of these and pray for us. We really would appreciate it. And just keep us before the Lord if you would. All right, let's go to Psalm 78. And this evening, just a quick message that the Lord has really kind of put on my heart for this direction tonight. I want to speak to you about a subject entitled, Beware of Limiting God in Your Life. Beware of limiting God in your life. Look at Psalm chapter 78. Verse number 40. And we're going to read down to verse number 43 to begin with. It says here, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan." Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in this evening. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, we thank you that, God, it admonishes us and gives us wisdom. And Lord, just helps us to have a relationship with you and a walk with you. And Father, tonight I just ask that you would just use me to help someone tonight, Lord. And God, that they can know that you are there, that you are real. Lord, that they can feel your presence. And Father, I just ask that you would just bless us tonight's message. We give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we could probably all raise our hand and say, you know what? I want God to work in my life. I want God to be actively present in my life. I enjoy the blessings of God. I like to. I like when God is blessing us and being there for us, and great things are happening for us, and all the good things. I enjoy those times. You know, the other times not so much. When he has to take me to the woodshed sometimes, and may have to deal with me a few times about some things in my life that maybe I've started to stray away in my heart about something, or he has to get my attention again. Don't really like those times, but those are needed sometimes as well to keep us on the straight and narrow. But most of us, we enjoy the blessings. And what's amazing is that God, who is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful, he chooses to limit himself in what he does in our life. Think about this, that the Almighty Creator of the universe would allow what we do to limit what he does. And think about that. He's got all power. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can do some great, mighty, and amazing things. We have a book full of them, of the miracles that we get to read and to rejoice over. And, maybe sometimes we wonder, God, why can't you do that again? But sometimes what we do limits what he does. And this evening, I want to look at a couple of ways how we can limit God working in our life. The first thing that I want to share with you is that when we complain and we murmur. When we complain and when we murmur. Look up to verse number 35 in Psalm 78. says here, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. That's a good thing. But verse 36 is a very tragic verse. It says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away, and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan. See, now we all know what it's like to complain. We've all done it. I can probably safely assume that we've all complained. You know, the weather comes out nasty. I mean, we live in northern Michigan. We see changes of weather, you know, it could change all four seasons in one day. You know, it happens. You know, I've seen snow in July, you know. It's crazy, but sometimes we get the worst kind of weather possible. And it's always easy to complain about the weather, isn't it? You know, last Sunday we got dumped on with snow again and the freezing rain and the ice. And it was easy to say, you know what, oh, I don't want to go to church. Lord, why bring this? You know, why are you allowing it to snow? I don't know why he wants it to snow. It just does. But we're so easy to complain about things. And really, when we complain, it limits God from doing what he wants to do with you. See, in our portion of scripture that we read tonight, Asaph, who is the writer of this psalm, is reminding the children of Israel about what had transpired in the wilderness after the Exodus. You see, God had great mercy upon them and took care of them every step of the way. I mean, scripture says that they never had any lack for clothing, for shelter, for protection, and food. Think about this. For 40 years, God took care of up to 3 million people in the wilderness. They never had to worry about clothing. They never had to worry about food for the most part, because God was always took care of them. And he protected them. And yet, they always complained and they always were murmuring. And we see that all throughout the book of Numbers and Leviticus, as well as Deuteronomy. And so there was never a contentment with the people. Sadly, they were constantly complaining and murmuring against God and against Moses and Aaron. And we see a lot what happens through that time, and God had to judge them for this. Complaining is something that I believe displeases God. And often we complain when we are discontent with how God is allowing us to be treated, and that we feel that God could do a better job than what he's doing. Think about that. When we complain about some situation, maybe what we're going through, and what really we're saying is, God, you failed me. You're not doing what I expect you to do. You're allowing the situation to happen, and I don't like it. And oftentimes, when we start complaining about it, it starts to limit God what he can do in the situation. I believe our complaining can limit God in someone else's life. What do you mean by that? Well, when we complain about how bad we think our life is to others, and yet we claim to be a child of God, it can discourage those who we complain to from trusting God themselves. I mean, you know, if we have a testimony of all we do is complain about what God is doing in our life, why would someone want to be a Christian? Why would they? If it seems like God isn't taking care of us and he's allowing us to live a unhappy life, why would somebody want what we have? Why trust in your God who you say is treating you unfairly and allowing you to be miserable? And I think sometimes the reason why we don't see our family and our friends getting saved is because they never hear anything good that God does for us. We tend more to gripe and complain than to praise God. It is easier to complain than to praise, isn't it? It's always easy just to look at the negative rather than the positive. Can you imagine the difference that possibly could make if we praise God more around people than we complained? Instead of complaining about the weather, we could praise the Lord. You know, we get snow. Well, at least, you know, we could say, well, praise God we didn't get 2 foot. You know, we may have got 6 inches or something like that. But, it's always worse it could have been. But we could say, you know what, praise God it wasn't. We thank you, Lord, that whatever we got, it was just that amount. You know, always look for the good rather than complaining for what is that we don't like, that we don't enjoy. And I think if we make that a public thing in our life, when the Lord allows and gives you a blessing, maybe at a shop, you know, you're out grocery shopping, or you know, maybe you go to a restaurant or something like that, and the Lord gives you a blessing. You know, maybe you get a discount or a sale or something like that. And for example, we went to Goodwill yesterday. Jennifer and I were able to have a date because my wonderful mother took care of our babies for a day and for the day, and we were able to go on a date. And we went to Goodwill, and my wife found a skirt from Christopher and Banks. Still had the tag on it. Brand new. Never had been worn. The retail price on that thing was $40. It was marked pink. And this week was pink for 50% off. So it originally was $6, I think. So even then, that's still a steal. But she got it for $3. A $40 skirt, full price, she got it for $3. That's when you say, you know what, praise God. You know, that should be an opportunity that we say, you know what, praise the Lord. And when someone hears that, and you're praising God publicly in the open, it does something. You know, maybe they ask, well, why are you praising God? They give you an opportunity to give the gospel, or invite them to church, or, you know, talk about the Lord. You see, our complaining usually comes from an ungrateful heart that's not right with God. Let's be honest here. Look at verse number 37. For it says, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Can I be honest with you? When we're not having as close of a walk with God that we should, it's easy to complain. It's easy because we're already not walking with God. Our heart's not right with him. And it's easier to look on the bad side of things rather than the good. That's why we had to have that relationship with him, that close relationship with him. So how can we help ourselves to not complain? There's three things I think that will help us to keep us from complaining and murmuring. The first one, remembering that we're not owed anything in this world. We're not owed anything. You know, God has never said that we are going to be happy all of our life on this earth. If that were so, then heaven wouldn't be as good as it's going to be. But we're supposed to be content. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6, all the way in the New Testament, almost to the back of the New Testament. Right before Hebrews, you have what we call the T's. Got Timothy, Titus. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Tonight, I want to help you. Because this is something that I've seen in Ireland. I've seen in my own life. That when I'm not enjoying the things of God, or the things that God allows in my life, I feel like my relationship with God kind of isn't as close. And it seems like God doesn't work as much in my life as when I'm enjoying even the bad times. And so this is just some things that I have learned personally. I really hope that'll be a help to you, that as you go through your life and keep in mind these things, that your relationship with the Lord would even deepen stronger, and that God would really do some great things in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is him, as is the great man of God that he was, now passing on his knowledge and his relationship, in a sense, this counsel to Timothy here. And he's speaking through experience. He says here, verse number 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He said, you know what? As long as we got clothing and food, anything else that God gives us is above and beyond. And that should be we should be thankful for. To be content. He said that is, if you can be content and have a good walk with God and live a pure and holy life, he says that is great gain. He's not talking about the riches that the world has. But he's saying, look, if you have a relationship with God, you're walking with God, and you're content with what he has in your life, that is great gain. Great gain. The second thing, not only remembering that you're not owed anything in this world, the second thing is being thankful for the things that you do have. If you're in 1 Timothy, go to a few pages to the right to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. You know what will help us from complaining and being discontent? Being thankful for what God has already given us. And I think sometimes we don't appreciate what God has already done for us. The people that he's given to us in our lives, our family, our friends, the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. You know, if when we're not content or we're not thankful for these things, we start complaining about them. Being thankful for the things that you do have. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It says here, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Tonight, if you're born again and you have the Lord as your Savior, you've got the greatest thing. And there should be nothing that we should be desirous of this world that could ever replace our Lord and Savior. I mean, he is there every step of the way. He is our helper, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. And so I'm thankful that I have that relationship with him, and that our conversation, our not only just the things that we talk about, but the way that we live our life should not be desiring of covetous and wanting whatever everyone else has, but being thankful for what we already have. And now it's not wrong to want other things, but there's always the scope of that. You have to make sure that that's not you're not desiring that above everything else, and that's not your goal in life is to have these things, because that'll be empty. But be thankful for what you do have. And the other thing is that to remember that God is in control, and that he knows all of your needs. Turn with me to the left to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This book of the Bible was written while Paul was in prison, of all places. And yet here we're going to look at some things. Verse number 4 is even in my notes, but verse number 4, as I think about Paul's testimony, here he's in prison, and yet he writes this verse in chapter 4 of Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Think about that. In prison, he's still saying, you know what, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And the prison that he wasn't in wasn't like the prisons that we have today. Nothing like that. I mean, you'd be afraid to be in those kind of prisons. I mean, you know, the plagues over there, leprosy, things that happen, the rats that are probably as big as dogs. I mean, all that kind of stuff. And yet, here he is saying, you know what, I'm going to rejoice in God anyway. But look over at verse number 10. It says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says here in verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's writing this in the jail in Rome. He's rejoicing because God has blessed him, took care of some of his needs by the Philippian church. And here he's writing back and he was saying, thank you for that little bit of gift that they thought about him while he was in prison. And saying, you know what, I've learned to both to be thankful for the things, the good times, but also the hard times. And during both of those times, I've learned to be content, to be thankful for what God has done in my life. And no matter what the circumstance is, to just continue to trust God. And so these are just three thoughts that I saw, at least, of how to help us to keep from complaining and murmuring. Again, it was to remember that we're not owed anything in this world, to be thankful for the things that you do have, and to remember that God is in control and that he knows all of our needs. And this is something that we all have to learn as we serve God. We do. Paul here has given us experience that he has gone through and his understanding, and that we can read it and say, yeah, I can understand what God has brought through him. And as you trust God and as you live your life for him, perhaps you also, you know, you have seen times where, you know what, when you've kind of been having a pity party, it seems like God just really isn't as close to you as you would desire. But when you actually are trying to desire to draw close to him, he draws close to you, and that's what his word said he will. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. We have to take that first step. So the main thought I had here was beware of limiting God in your life. The first one was when we complain and murmur, and the second one is when we allow unbelief to overtake our heart. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point too much, but go to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. So the second book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. It says here, when he went out from thence, this is just after the, he really started his public ministry after he was baptized by John, and started making his way back to Nazareth, where he was from. And verse number 1, he says, and he went from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. The second way that I believe that we could limit God is when we allow unbelief to overcome our heart. And we stop believing that God actually can. See, God is omnipotent. He can do anything that he desires. That is his will. But sometimes I believe that when we allow our unbelief to so overwhelm our heart, overtake our heart, we stop him from actually doing a great miracle, to do some great things in our life. You see, I believe Jesus went to his family and his brethren in Nazareth shortly after he began his public ministry. And when Jesus arrived and while there, he did what he always did. He went to the synagogues and he taught the scriptures. And as we looked there, the people allowed their familiarity with Jesus to blind them from the truth of who he was. When they looked at Jesus, they didn't see the Messiah. They looked at, oh, well, that's that can't be the Messiah. We know him. You know, we know his mother. We know his dad. He's the carpenter's son. You know, we see his brothers. We see his sisters amongst us. He can't be the Messiah. And as they allowed that unbelief to blind their heart, blind about who he was, they didn't believe that he was God in the flesh. And I believe God really wanted to help those he grew up with and cared for. And I'm sure they had needs for God to answer and to work in. But because of their unbelief, Jesus didn't do them. You read here, he says here, verse number 5, he says, and he could there do no mighty work. Here he was, God in the flesh. He could do anything he wanted. Command the storm to still. He could just touch people and heal them. He could do anything. And yet here he says, and he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. He did do some healings, but nothing major like you hear about Capernaum and Jerusalem. And sadly, their unbelief caused Jesus to be surprised and amazed. That's what verse number 6 says, and he marveled. He was shocked because of their unbelief. Often it is through prayer that our needs are expressed to God and the desires of our heart are poured out. But unbelief actually hinders our prayer and can stop God from acting on them. See, James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How often do you and I pray and we don't really believe God can do it? And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayer. Because we don't believe he can. I think, and I do believe, that if we really start praying and believing that God can do some great things, he will do some great things. Begin to trust God in your life. Step out in faith and rely upon him to take care of the needs of your life. You see, God just wants you to take baby steps sometimes before you take great leaps. Just trust him. Believe in him. Follow him. Trust his word. I believe he'll do some great things in your life. So just as my last thoughts this evening, it is never God's original plan for the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He was prepared to take them right there after giving them the law and building the tabernacle. But the spies that were sent into Canaan turned the hearts of the people against God, Moses and Aaron. They no longer believed that they could go into the promised land, and so they rebelled against God. And as judgment, God told them that they would have to wander for 40 years. Yet through all this time, God never abandoned them. He went with them every single step of the way for the 40 years. Think about that. Even though that was a judgment from him, that they would have to wander for 40 years, he didn't just abandon them. But he went with them every step of the way for those 40 years. He was with them. He guided them in the morning with the cloud, and the evening with the fire. He still was there every step of the way. Even though they are the ones who complained and didn't want him in charge. He took care of them over and over and over again, even when they complained and were faithless at times. But we must be careful about limiting God's work in our lives. Our complaining heart and unbelief can stop God from acting. How can we get victory over our complaining? Well, I had those three thoughts that Scripture teaches. Remembering that we're not owed anything in this world. That's a concept that doesn't really people enjoy this era anymore. A lot of people think that they're owed something, that either the government owes them or that they're owed. We're not owed anything. Secondly, be thankful for the things that you do have. And remember that God is in control of that he knows all of your needs. But how can we grow in our faith in the Lord? First, start by trusting God in your life. Step out in faith and rely upon him to take care of the needs of your life. Not every step has to be a leap, but yield to God's direction that he gives through the Holy Spirit and his word, and he will take care of you. I firmly believe that. And I can see that in my own life, where when I gave him the authority of my life and I just trusted him, he took care of me. Now, it wasn't always the direction, the path that I thought it would take, but it was a blessed path. God took care of me. And so that's just a couple of thoughts that I had tonight. And I'll just go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and I'll hand things over to Pastor McCarthy. Father, we thank you again so much. Lord, I just ask that you would just bless your message tonight, Lord. Bless your word. Lord, I just ask that it was a help to somebody tonight. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at in their life or what they're going through or what they've been through. Father, I just ask that you would encourage them tonight, Lord, that we all want to see you do some great things in our life. Lord, we all desire to have that close walk with you. And Lord, there's some times that we stop you. We limit you from doing what you want to do in our life. And help us to have faith and to believe and trust in you, Lord, and not to complain. And Father, we do give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
I appreciate that presentation you gave us up on the screen there, and also from the Word of God. You and your family are obviously doing a great work where you're at, and you've been enjoying it, and now you're here all tired out. I hope that the Lord will give you guys strength, and we'll be praying for you as the weeks and months again turn into years, but we keep you guys in mind. We always pray for our missionaries on Wednesday nights, so when we get your guys' letter, we put your face up here. We got pictures, updated picture now, and then we pray for you all. And so, all right, I've got a couple announcements real quick. Men's breakfast this Saturday, and that's at 8 o'clock. And then Dawn Dandy is moving downstate. She needs some help moving. We're going to meet here at the church at 12 o'clock on Friday. We're going to drive over there to her place, and she'll have the truck there. She's already got some guys set up for that. We're just going to go help and load that truck up. She'll only take a couple hours if we get several men to go with us, so I hope that you can come. If you think you can and you want to, please let me know right after the service here. And then what I want to do, Don, is I'd like to take up an offering tonight. You know why? These guys got two baby boys, two twins, and they had a lot of diapers. And they have needs. And I just want to take up a love offering. You might not I'll get a chance to see them. I mean, I know we don't that often, but let's just take up a love offering for them and just pray that to God that God would bless this offering to them. They can use it for whatever small things that they got going on, whether it's diapers or whether they want to stop at a restaurant and get something to eat, whatever it might be on their 7 weeks that they'll be out. Let's be a blessing to them. Amen. And Stephen, would you ask God's blessing? Come on up here, and as soon as you do, ask God's blessing on the day's family and this offering, that it might be used by them as they see fit.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for the wonderful message that Andrew Day has brought us, Lord, and I just want to ask that may this